is not trusting in the Lord Jesus, turn their lives over to Him. For those who are wayward right now, struggling, sleepy, wake them up. Change us by the word of your power. Make us new in Christ. Make us pure as He is pure. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When a baby is born, one of the first things that people do is when they see that child is they start to look at the similarities that they see between child and a parent. They start to say things like, you see his nose, that looks just like his mom. You see his ears, they look just like their dad. One of the things that I've noticed is that whichever one of the parents, or maybe it's the grandparents that you know best, that's the parent that you see in the child. Have you ever noticed that before? The one that you know the most. Maybe you don't know the mom very well, or the wife, or whoever. You don't know them very well, but you know the dad, and that's all you see in the child is the father. As the child grows, though, a parent starts to notice the traits in the child that are like theirs. It's no longer just about looks. It's about how they act. It's their personality, the things that they do. And I see some of you kind of laughing and smiling at one another because you know it's true, right? It is true that the apple often does not fall very far from the tree. In our family, some of the children are athletic. One of their parents is. Some of our children are very artistic. One of their parents is. One of our children has the same taste in food as me. Notice that over time. One or two others has the same kind of mind that I do. Whether that's good or bad, I'm not quite sure. There's little things that you just pick up on and you see that the child is very much like mom and dad. I have to believe that one of the primary reasons that God gave children to men and women was not just to perpetuate the human race. It was to teach us more about our relationship to Him. The passage in front of us this morning begins a section where John teaches us how the children of God are to be like Him. Just as the children in the world take on the characteristics of their parents, children of God take on the characteristics of their Heavenly Father. Spiritual characteristics, character. There is a likeness to God that starts to develop at the moment that we are born again. At that moment. And the likeness will not be complete until we see Jesus face to face. But there is a likeness that is there in God's children, and it's growing. And so I want to start today with the delivery room, the place where all of this begins for the Christian. The delivery room, place where the Christian is born. Because for anyone to be a genuine Christian, the Scriptures teach that you must be born again. You must be born again. And that's what this text tells us this morning. A child of God must be born of God. Look at verse 29. Chapter 2, verse 29. He says, "You may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him." Just a few words there, right? But powerful words. Meaningful words. You must be born of Him. Christians are not made when they enter into the world in a delivery room, in a hospital. They're not made there. The family name that you have does not guarantee that you will know God. Just because Grandpappy was a Christian or a preacher or a deacon does not mean that you're going to be a follower of Christ. It's not as if you can, you know how people, when they pass away, they hand things off to their relatives, the antiques, the heirlooms, come and pick from our house the things that you'd like to keep with you, grandmother handing them down to you. Grandmother cannot hand down her Christianity to you. She can teach it. She can encourage it. She can implore you, persuade you to believe the things that she does, but it is not a guarantee. You can't hand this off. I wish in that way it was that way. Don't you sometimes? Wish it's just like the baton that you could just hand off. It's not that way. These are spiritual things that only the Spirit of God can do. They're not physical. Entrance into the family of God, to become godly, to become like Him, requires a second birth. Many of you all know the story of Nicodemus. Teacher in Israel, scholar of the Bible in his day. He came to Jesus one evening. He was asking questions. Wanted to know about who he was. He said to him, you know, nobody can do the things that you do unless he has come from God. And Jesus turns to him and says, if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born again. First things first, Nicodemus. I have come down from God. If you want to go to God, you must be born again from the inside. You know, what a strange thing to say to a person, isn't it? He had the response that even a child, he said to him, what do you mean? Do I need to like enter back into my mother's womb a second time? Obviously, he wasn't getting it. It required a spiritual birth. Jesus said, what do you mean? You're a teacher in Israel. You know your Old Testament. You teach other people, and yet you don't understand this. One of the clearest places that this is taught is at the beginning of John's Gospel. Same author is in front of us today, John chapter 1. Listen to what he says. He says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, and here he's describing what it requires to become a child of God, receiving him, Jesus, the Son of God, come down from heaven, believed in his name, power in the name of Jesus. He shed his blood on our behalf. Those who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, not the normal way that people are born, not physical descent, nor of the will of the flesh or the will of man. You cannot will that this happen just on your own. It is of God. This is a birth that God Himself creates in the hearts of human beings. But how? How does He do that? The Scriptures teach that God breathes life into a dead soul. Somebody who otherwise would not have responded in any way. Dead people don't respond. Dead people don't answer back. That's what we were. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. I think one of the best examples of this in Scripture is when Jesus raises Lazarus up from the tomb. Lazarus is dead. The only thing that can wake him up is the voice of God. He says, Lazarus, come forth. And he responded. He was brought to life by the word of God. That is what is required for a person to be born again. A response to the word of God. Only the Lord can wake up the dead. So God breathes life into a dead soul as that person hears the message of Jesus Christ and how he died a sinner's death in our place. And he was raised to newness of life, and he is now sitting at the right hand of the Father. So many people, when you communicate that to them, it's just like it is bouncing off of their ears. They do not have ears to hear. When you believe the message of salvation, it is a truth that becomes to you alive and powerful. How many of you believed for the first time when you became adults? I did. I mean, how many times did you hear the message of the gospel before that? You heard it, and you heard it again. But it was not powerful to you. And it was not personal to you. It was just a story until it wasn't. When you believe that message, it does. It becomes alive and powerful for the first time. It's as beautiful to you as anything that you can observe with your physical senses, with your eyes. It's as real as that. But it is spiritual. And because it is spiritual, it requires spirit to reveal it to you. You can take a science class and learn about seeds and how they grow up into large plants. You can observe those things. I mean, you probably were in kindergarten at one point and you put the seed in the styrofoam cup and you put it in the window and you watered it and you observed it and watched it grow. And somebody could explain to you how that happened, because they understood the science behind it. You could watch it. You can learn about human reproduction in the same way, when they got video cameras that show you what's going on the inside. Amazing. It's physical. There are logical, observable explanations for the things that happen in the physical world. But the new birth cannot be observed when it takes place. You can't see it. You can't watch it. It's not something that you can explain as pure logic or history, or just expect that truth to become obvious to all that hear it when you first communicate it. Only the Spirit of God can make this truth come to life in the soul of a human being. Jesus says this in that conversation to Nicodemus. He says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh." It's physical. It begets physical. Parents give birth to physical children that you can see. And that which, he says, is born of the Spirit, though, is spirit. Can you see the Spirit move? Not here, you can't. He says, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes." You can't see it with your eyes. "So it is," he says, "with everyone who is born of the Spirit." You know, on a cold day in Buffalo, I can feel the wind against my face. You can feel it this week, right? The wind was a whipping. We wondered where it had been all winter. Well, it finally showed up. But you can't see it unless it picks up snow and you're looking out the window and you can see it pulling the snow around. But you can't actually see the wind. You can't watch it. You can't observe it. You can just see what it does. But you can't see the wind itself. That's the way Jesus is saying that the Spirit of God is when He blows into the human heart. He comes in like the wind and does something that you cannot see. That person believes in that moment. Only God can see it. God does it. The effects that come from it, you will be able to observe them later. But in that moment, nobody can see. That person becomes sensitive to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can't produce it. You can't will it. You can't guarantee it. You can't even really explain it completely. It is a spiritual work that God Himself brings about as a person hears the gospel and begins to believe in the beauty of His Son. The day that I heard the gospel and believed, after all those hundreds of times that I'd heard it before, I was in a crowd of several hundred people. Not everyone who heard that day believed. Why did I? Was it because I was smarter than those who were there and I could just grasp it better than those who were there? Well, that surely isn't true. Was it because I was listening and they weren't? If it had anything to do with me making a decision, a smart decision that others failed to do, you know what I can do? I can pat myself on the back. Good job, Lonnie. That's not what the gospel does, though. It humbles sinners. It is a God-wrought thing in the human soul. And only He will get the credit and the praise and the glory. He does it. That day, the Spirit of God moved like the wind into my heart. And nothing has ever been the same. And if you have been born from above, the Spirit of God has done the same thing inside of your soul. So this morning, the first thing we learn from this text is that a child of God has been born of God. Secondly, a child of God has been given His love. Man, it's one of the most beautiful verses in the entire Bible. Chapter 3, verse 1. And I know that my words, again, are just too weak even to give an adequate impression of what's going on here in this verse. And so I just trust and I prayed in advance that the Spirit of God would do what I can't. That the love of God would be beautiful to you this morning. Look at what He says. He says, see with spiritual eyesight. See, behold, what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. See this love. Behold it. Try to wrap your arms around it. A love that makes children of God. And so we are. Hopefully by now you know that I don't try to spend a lot of time talking about the original languages. They're useful. I don't want to spend a lot of my time up here talking about them, though. But I thought this right here was worth mentioning. When John says here, he says, what kind of love? This phrase is always translated in the Bible, manner of. What manner of, what kind of, what sort of? It is a word that distinguishes this from this. These two things. See what this is like, see what this is like. Maybe even a contrast. But the root word that it comes from means, what country is this from? Different country. So kind of hidden from us could be a meaning like this. What strange and foreign love this is that He has given to us. It is a love that the unbelieving world would never recognize. Why is that? Why will they not recognize it? Because it is from a different world. It is an alien love. It is not from this planet. It's a spiritual love. It's unrecognizable to the regular human eye. It's from a heavenly country, and only heavenly people can experience it and know it. Why did the world not know Christ? And why doesn't the world know and love you as their own? Why don't they know us? Why don't they know Him? It's because they have never experienced the life-changing, Christian-making love of the Father. They are still strangers to it. They're strangers to this love. And we speak of things that they have no ability to grasp. For them, it's like trying to grab and pick up water. Have you ever tried that before? Or trying to grab and hold on to sand. They can't get a hold on it. We speak a foreign language to them. We talk about things they've never experienced. They hear these words and they have no meaning to them. And it used to be that way for you and I. But at some point you heard the words. You experienced the love. The Holy Spirit became a translator to you, and you understood for the first time what it was like to be loved by a father and receive a love that you did not deserve. This heavenly love of God produced a heavenly person. John's heart at this point, as he's writing this letter, it's pretty apparent that he bursts out in amazement. Every now and then Paul will do this too. You'll be reading one of Paul's letters, and all of a sudden he just bursts into praise and prayer and exclamation. That's what John is doing here. As he is thinking about what it requires to become a child of God, being born of him, he says, see what kind of love he's given to us. This amazing, otherworldly, supernatural love that he has poured out on sinners who do not deserve it. What kind of love do people give you in this life? Most often, they give you a love that you deserve. We love the people who love us back. We love the people who benefit us in some way. The only type of love that compares to what he is talking about here is a love that a parent gives to a child. The child breaks that parent's heart again and again and again, and the parent continues to love them. But the child thinks that they deserve it simply because they're a child. That is the only thing that compares to this. This love right here was completely undeserved. We deserve the opposite of it, eternal condemnation for how we have rebelled against our Heavenly Father. And yet, he did not utterly reject us. He chose to give us mercy. Have you ever felt the weight of that in your heart? Or do you just think, he should love me? That's just what God does. How many times have you heard somebody say something like that? That's just what God does. He loves people like me. No, God judges people like you. That is what you deserve. It was out of his mercy, though, that he chose to love you. And he sent his son to die in your place. Has that ever weighed on your heart? Has it ever transformed you? Because that's what John is talking about here. This is a love that the first time it touches your soul, it makes you a child of God. He has given this love. He has poured it out into you, and it changes you. You cannot experience this and not be changed by it. That's why he says, see. Brothers and sisters, see. Can you see it? Do you know it? That's the response that we should have. If we're reading this letter with the same spiritual eyes as John wrote it with, we will respond in the same exclamation, I can't believe it. I can't believe this, that he would love someone like me. We are handling here holy things. God has invited us into this sacred place where Old Testament saints, they would have taken their sandals off, because they knew that they were standing on holy ground. But the holy place is not the ground that we stand on. It has become our hearts. That's the holy place, because the Holy Spirit now lives there and testifies of the love of God for somebody like me. My heart, my soul has become the dwelling place of God. It's his sacred territory that he has claimed as his own. The place where worship genuinely happens. And so now we worship as we experience this love on the inside. And we should say this morning, man, it is a beautiful thing. Do you know it? Have you experienced it? That's the second thing that John tells us about a child of God, that a child of God has experienced the love of God. Thirdly, a child of God does what his father does. A child of God does what his father does. We kind of get back here to children resembling their parents. They do the things their parents do. So I ask you this morning, do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Do you hate the sin that is still on the inside? Do you loathe it? If you do, that is from the Father. Because the Father delights in righteousness. That's all he delights in, is righteousness. And John is going to flesh this out as we go along here in this chapter. He's going to tell us that a child of God will do the things that his heavenly Father does, and a child of the devil will do what his father does too. Strong words are coming at us. Jesus said words just like that. Read John chapter 8. That's what he accused these people of, that they do what their father, the devil, does. So people resemble the ones they belong to. Children mimic their parents. So he says here in verse 3 that we will love purity and purify ourselves as he is pure. A child will do what his father is. He's pure. We will purify ourselves then. We'll hunger for it, and we will do it. And if you don't enjoy what your heavenly Father enjoys now, what makes you think that you will enjoy what he does enjoy later? J.C. Ryle is one of my favorite authors, long since gone, but wrote beautifully. And he wrote this. He says, suppose for a moment that you were allowed to enter heaven without holiness. Think about that. That you were allowed to enter heaven without holiness. What would you do? What possible enjoyment could you feel there if you don't love holiness now? That's where he's coming from. To which of all the saints would you join yourself, and by whose side would you sit down? Their pleasures are not your pleasures. Their tastes are not your tastes. Their character is not your character. How could you possibly be happy if you had not been holy on earth? He goes on to say that heaven is a miserable place for an unholy man. That's what he's getting at here. If you don't love the things of God here, what makes you think you're going to love them there? You won't, and you won't be there. Because a child of God, truly born of him, will desire and live righteously, will not delight in impurity and evil. Next, a child of God looks forward to Jesus' return. Look at verse 28. Look at what he says there, chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, he's coming back. There is a day that has been set. It is certain that Jesus Christ will return. That should make our hearts leap for joy, not be afraid. We want him back, and we look forward to his return. About 15 years ago, I came home one afternoon after work, and my wife and my children weren't home at that time. And as I walked in the back door, I was met by our German Shepherd. And I could tell that as, you know, it's by the way that, you know, you've seen a dog when it looks at you and you know that it's done something wrong. They drop their head. Their ears look kind of funny. Tail goes between their legs. They slump. That's what she was doing. It's like, oh no. Like, what's happened here? She slinked up to me. And she just seemed to know that punishment was coming her way. And I'm going to spare you most of the details, but she had made some messes there in the house. And right when I wrapped around the corner, I could smell them. I knew they were there. And I thought she was long past doing that. She was an adult dog. She didn't do that anymore. I've got some theories on that. But that day, she had been a bad dog, and she knew it. And she would, as the passage says here, she would shrink from me at my coming. That is what John is encouraging us toward here. Righteousness now. If you live righteously now from a heart that has been changed by God to delight in righteousness, you have no fear at the coming of the Lord Jesus. But if this is not the way you are, you don't look forward to that. Oh, no, let me clean myself up for a little while, Jesus, before I come back, before you come back. Let me get a few things right before you come back. You don't want him to come back right now because you don't want him to see the mess that you've made. Those who have been changed from the inside, our hearts love the things he loves. We are walking in his ways. And when we fail, John has already said this in this letter. What a beautiful verse, chapter 1, verse 9 is for us. He says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He cleanses us all from all unrighteousness. The Lord Jesus himself is the only righteous one. That's the only way that we can be righteous before God. Yet, when God's righteousness is in your soul, you will delight in walking in righteousness and hate evil. But if you're delighting in evil today, you will most assuredly be ashamed at his coming. Lastly, a child of God will become like him when he comes. What a promise. Look at verse 2 of chapter 3. Beloved, we are God's children. We need that assurance sometimes, don't we? Our hearts accuse us. The accuser accuses us. And we need to be reminded, beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be, what is yet to come for us, has not yet appeared. We don't exactly know what that's going to look like. But what a promise it is. It is coming to us. And when is it going to come? When we see him. When we see him. When our eyes meet his glory, we will be made like him. That is God's promise to us. It's not going to happen perfectly while we're here right now. Nobody in this room is going to claim perfection. You got plenty of people to testify against you. And your own heart testifies against you. And the Word of God testifies against you. But we will be like him when we see him. How could we not want him to come back? Why would you not want Jesus to return? We're going to be like him. Unhindered by sin, unhindered by disease, pain. Those are all secondary benefits. We get Christ in that moment. Who couldn't want that? How could a child of God not desire that? That is our hope. This verse here is called the beatific vision. It is when we see Jesus Christ, we will see his beauty as he really is. Right now we see it by faith. In that moment we'll see it by sight. And then God will change us. And so at the second coming of our Lord, when he returns in the clouds for his people, and the dead in Christ come tearing out of the ground, and those who are still on earth will be called up to meet him in the air, will shoot toward him in the air. There will be something about seeing him, the visible manifestation of Christ to his people, seeing his beauty, that will change us. Listen to 2 Corinthians 3:18. This is what's happening right now, and I want to relate it to what's going to happen then. It says, "And we, with unveiled face, able to see the beauty of Jesus Christ." It used to be veiled to us. We couldn't see it clearly when we were unbelievers. But now God has lifted that veil, and we can see with clarity. We can behold the glory of the Lord. We see it on the inside. And what does it do when we see his glory? It transforms us into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Do you see that? As we behold in our hearts the beauty of Jesus Christ, when we genuinely are worshiping him, God is changing us. So we want to see him in our hearts. And this is what God is saying to us here in this verse, is that when we actually see him face to face, that work will be completed in that moment. In the twinkling of an eye, when he comes back, when we see him, we will be transformed. So right now, it is slow and slow and steady. And the only time that you can really see your progress is as you look back on it, right? Man, I don't think I would have done like that a few years ago. I wouldn't have responded that way as you think back on what you were. But in the moment, it feels like I'm never changing. Why do I keep wrestling with this same old junk that I wrestled with back then? It's slow and steady, but in that moment, when he returns for his church, we will be completely transformed. We shall see him as he is, and we shall be like him. So as we close, brothers and sisters, I want you to grab a hold of this truth. God's children are like him. We love the things that he loves. We want the things that God wants. We turn away from those things that God turns away from. Is that what your life is like? Can you say this morning with clarity that you are a child of God? Do you know that? Have you been born of him? Has the beauty of Jesus Christ become apparent to your heart? Have you seen that for the first time? The Word of God calls you to believe and obey the gospel. See the beauty of your Savior and come to him by faith. Trust in him. When you do that, you will become inclined toward righteousness because he is righteous. He puts his spirit inside of you. He puts his love inside of you. He is making you fit for heaven right now. He is preparing you for the place. He's going to prepare the place for you, but he's preparing you for that place. That is what is all this junk of life is about. All the suffering, all the difficulty. He is making us ready for heaven. Our hearts are getting ready right now. One of these days when he returns, he will give you a body that is ready. Man, I look forward to that day. Don't you? Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you, God, for the way it reminds us of who we are, the way that it testifies to our hearts, that no other words that anybody else can speak can. We see the beauty of Jesus in passages like this, as you have, if you've poured out your love on us, a beautiful love. But we can only see it right now in part. We struggle at times. We grasp at it. We forget about it. But there will be a day when we see him, when we see him face to face. God, you will radically transform us, completely making us fit for heaven. We look forward to that day. I pray, God, that every person in this room looks forward to that day. Change hearts, Lord Jesus, by your power. Make new children in this room as you blow in with your spirit to show them the beauty of your gospel. Make it real. Make it personal, and make it eternal. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.